Church in Vista, California. Great Families Don't Just Happen is the third of three mini-series presented under the title, Building Better Relationships. In this series, we'll look at God's plan for building healthy and happy families, from starting right to staying strong and finishing well. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Father, I ask you to be taking this time and to be using it to shape the way we think so it'll impact the way we live. For your glory and our benefit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, as we look at building better relationships, we're going to be taking a few weeks to talk about the fact that great families don't just happen. And I believe that God has a plan for healthy and happy families, and it's found in the Scriptures. Many theologians have noted that. Many Bible scholars have pointed it out before, and we're going to be exploring those verses. But other people have as well. I think of someone you might know as Dr. Phil, that noted theologian. I came across something he said recently, and I laughed because it's true. When we look at healthy families, he said, they are pretty much the same. When we look at dysfunctional families, they all fail in different ways. So he's just like right on the mark when he says that in terms of my observations of life, my observations of Scripture, and my observation of how those two things fit together. And what we're going to be doing in the coming weeks is focusing more on what makes a great family than what goofs up a great family, because we can goof it up in so many different ways. We do that really well. And yet the pathway to success, when you look at it carefully, is really surprisingly simple. Now today what we're going to be doing is we're going to take a look at, as you can see from note sheet, what I'm calling starting right, the biblical foundation upon which great marriages and families are built. Now, if you are single and have never been married, take notes on this as kind of the pathway in which you want to walk. If you are single and have been married, two things will be going on. Probably as we go through this, you'll go, boy, is that true. And then also take that on the pathway in which you would walk if God calls you to marry again. If you're married and you have children, this is advice for them. If you're married and you have single friends, this is good advice for them. If you're married and you wish you weren't, this will be helpful as well. And here's really why. Because many times it's as helpful to know where we got off track as anything else. I mean, when you find yourself lost, sometimes it's just a good thing to know where the wrong turns were. Because once you know those, you can figure out your way back to the right place. And so for some of you that are in what we might call a more difficult marriage, you, as we go through this, will discover some of the reasons why maybe it's there. And I don't want to go through this stuff to beat you up with it. What I want to do is to help you realize how you got where you are. And as we continue through this series, we'll see the pathway to a different place. Now, the key passage that you can see on your note sheet, it comes right out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Famous passage that's used at weddings all the time. I'm just going to quote it for you. The Father said at the point of Adam and Eve being put together, he said this of marriage, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That has everything. That has the starting, that has the maintaining, and that has the ending well. But I also want you to take a look at a couple of other verses that were put together by a very wise man who knew what it was to have both good and bad marriage experience. His name is Solomon. And if you would take a look in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 19, we're going to see a couple of verses that I think to speak to why this starting right is kind of so important. The first one is Proverbs 19:14. Proverbs 19:14, and he speaks of the beauty of a great marriage. "Houses and wealth, these can be inherited from your parents," he says. "But a prudent wife, that comes from where?" Help the boy. The Lord. He says, that's where it's like. And then he has over a few chapters later kind of a look at the other side of the coin. Take a look at Proverbs 25, if you would. Proverbs 25, verse 24. 19:14 and 25:24. He says, on the other hand, it's better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Let's pray and go home. Well, it really gets me about Solomon. He's got that one statement there about what a great marriage is. And then over in Proverbs 31, oh, a noble wife, who can find? If you find her, she's worth more than rubies. And then he's got all these other ones about it's better to live in the corner of a roof. And I want you to go home today and take a look at your roof. And imagine a little corner of that sucker, okay? And saying, this is where I want to be. You know, it must be pretty bad inside, right? He also says that again in another place in Proverbs. He says it's better to live out in the desert, and he wasn't talking about Palm Springs. You see, the fact is that marriage can be marvelous or it can be miserable. And there's a lot of things that go into it. But among the more significant things is how we start. So, as we explore this today, I want to spend a little bit of a time of my time kind of blasting away at what I call the myth of the right man, right woman. It's the idea that God, listen please carefully to this whole thing, by the way, before you write cards and letters, but it's the idea that God has one particular person picked out for you, if He's called you to marry, and it's kind of your life quest to find that person, and if you find that person, life and marriage and everything will be better than the corner of the roof. Okay? Now, let me kind of talk about this and how it works and point up some of the problems with the myth. And frankly, it's fostered more by Hollywood and romance novels and people who misunderstand what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty and control and about God's will than anything else. But here are four major problems. Why this myth is so ridiculous. Now, the first thing is this, that great families don't depend on who we marry as much as how we do marriage. The fact of the matter is that great marriages will never depend as much on who it is we marry as they do upon how we do this thing called marriage. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Do you realize that in most of the world, throughout most of history, who you marry was arranged by someone other than you? You aware of that? And the New Testament, when it was written, the strong number of marriages that are there, preponderance of marriages, were arranged. Okay? So when the Bible talks about how a husband's to treat a wife, it assumed almost normally an arranged marriage. When we talk about how a wife's to respond, it's an arranged marriage. That tells me it's not so important that I pick the right person. The key is how I do this thing called marriage once I'm in it. And that will key the family. Now, let's explore the ridiculousness and the danger of this idea that there's just one person out there and you gotta find him. Okay? Number one. Have you ever thought about this? That one bad choice could mess up the entire universe. Think about that for a moment, right? If there's just one person out there, and if Nancy wasn't the person for me to marry, and she was the person for one of you to marry, you're hopeless. And if you went and got married, then somebody else is. So you see, I mean, poor God up there is like, oh no, fix this one. Oh no, fix this. I mean, can you imagine what's going on up there? Basically, the entire universe would be messed up like that. And I want to tell you, we all know, just looking around, that more than just one or two people have at least chosen what on the surface looks like, to put it kindly, not the best choice. Would you agree with that? Now, here's some of the dangers. It's not only ridiculous, I believe it's spiritually dangerous. Number two is that it focuses on chemistry rather than commitment. See, if I fall prey to this thing called the right man, right woman myth, I'm hunting around to find the perfect person for me, and the whole focus is on, does this feel right? And the unintended consequences, before long, everything is about chemistry, and very little is about commitment. Chemistry, frankly, is based on two things. It's based on your emotions, and it's based on your hormones. That's what it's based on. I mean, I know we're in church, but can we talk real for a moment? Help me out. I need a vote. If that's okay. All right. When we talk about falling in love at first sight, when we talk about those early days of puppy love, which I don't mean to make fun of, it's very real to the puppies. But when we talk about all of, you know, crush stage and all that, let's be real for a moment. Isn't it about something you feel? Right? I mean, I've heard people describe it. Well, you know you're in love, you know, because your stomach does strange things. Well, sometimes what I eat does that as well. All right? And or you just can't stop thinking about that person or whatever. Give me a break. Not to downplay that as part of how God made us and who God made us to be, but bottom line, that's not about my commitment to someone else. That's about how cool they make me feel. That's all about me, me, me. And it's defined by my feelings, my feelings, my feelings. Now, when we buy into that, then we stand up on a wedding day and we say things like, oh, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, and we don't mean it at all because we're convinced we found the exact right person, so therefore those things will never be a difficulty. Because chemistry makes commitment just kind of happen. It doesn't. And anything that's based on emotions and hormones is open to radical and sudden change. Right? Very quick change. That's why people suddenly say, oh, I just fell out of love, or I don't love you anymore, because our emotions can flip like that. And hormonally, we go through stages and our life is very different. Commitment, though, is based not on how I feel. It's not based on the chemistry going on in my body. Commitment is based on a choice, isn't it? See, that's the difference between chemistry and commitment. It is based on a choice. That is why we can be commanded to do loving things to our enemies, and frankly, that's why we can be commanded to love in marriage, because you can't be commanded to feel anything. But you can be commanded to do most anything. It's a choice. Now, here's another area where it's danger. Not only is it ridiculous because one bad choice messes up the universe, dangerous because it focuses on chemistry instead of commitment, but the third thing is it focuses on finding rather than being. This right man, right woman myth that there's just one person out there has caused a lot of Christians to make their whole focus on finding the right person rather than becoming the right person. And the call of the Scriptures is constantly about taking care of my own walk with God, isn't it? It's about looking in the mirror, not looking through binoculars to check out everybody else and what's wrong with their life. It's using the mirror to fix up my own. When I was a college pastor, I did a little exercise one time. We had, as a college group, some of the meetings were on dating and all this stuff. And so what we did was... I had everybody kind of go off and write down their description of their ideal mate. And I said, talk about what they would look like, talk about their personality, talk about their spiritual walk, kind of gave some guidelines. So people went away for a little bit of while, and they wrote all this stuff about the ideal woman or the ideal man that they were praying God would someday bring into their life. And as you can imagine, those that were serious about it, which were the most of the group at that time, they came up with a pretty good list. So then I gathered everybody back together, and I said, now I want you to take a really good look at that list. Now tell me, what's most important on that list? And they put the little stars by it. What's negotiable on that list? And they mark that and all these changes. And then I said, now I've got one more question for you. Why in the world would that person want to marry you? You see, we can make list after list after list, and if we're honest about it, we finish and we go, give that up. We need to become the kind of person that would attract the kind of person we want to spend our life with. Now, there's a fourth area here. Not only does it focus on chemistry instead of commitment, finding instead of being, but if we buy into that myth, here's what has happened to our culture, which buys into it, and sadly, it's made its way into the Christian community. When things get tough or boring, we figure it's okay to bail out. When things get really tough, it must be because I married the wrong person. When things get really boring, oh, I made a wrong choice. And it's become okay to bail out because commitment has been replaced by chemistry in our churches as well as in our community. Now, this idea of, well, if it's tough or boring, it's okay to bail out, and this kind of thinking that there's one out there, and if I found that person, it'd just be this perfect match, magic fit, leaves us vulnerable to a couple of things under this bailing out. Number one, it leaves us what I would call divorce prone. People who have the right woman, right man myth as kind of their guiding principle of how they think marriage and great families work, they are very prone to divorce. And the reason is when incompatibility crops up its ugly head, that becomes an excuse to get out. Because incompatibility can't be at all what God would want for your life. Now, what's interesting, think back to most of the marriages throughout history have been, what did I say earlier? Arranged. Do you think there might have been a little bit of incompatibility in some of those arranged marriages? Help me. Yeah, especially when they were made for kingdoms or for business reasons or, you know, whatever, property, all kinds of weird things like that. And yet the Scripture gave guidelines of how that could become a great family. As bizarre as that might sound to us today in our culture. The vulnerability is to be divorce prone. The other vulnerability is to be affair prone. Prone to an affair. And here's why. Because if you have the idea that there's this magic fit out there and life has gotten kind of boring and someone comes along in your workplace or your neighborhood or your life and there's just an instant connection there that you just can't get out of your mind or whatever it would be, there's this tendency, and I've heard Christians say it, many of you have, where they say, God must be behind this. And the problem is we don't understand what a crush is. Let me tell you what a crush is. A crush is when a male and a female are creating an early friendship. When it happens between two people of the same sex, you meet somebody that's going to become a good friend. Think back about how that happened. You met them and you just kind of hit it off. And you kind of maybe look for them at the next business meeting or soccer thing or whatever it was. And you said, hey, you want to get together? And you spent some time and you thought about them. You enjoyed them. There's this connection there. And nothing seemed weird about it at all. It was just, that's how friendships happen. Now, when it happens between two people of the opposite sex, and it's got a sexual thing to it as well, what we call it is a crush. And right woman, right men sort of thinking people become incredibly vulnerable to those. Because they can't understand, if it feels so good, how could it be what? Wrong. Flows out of that. Now, having blasted away at those myths, I want to talk about the positive thing of starting right. Things that great marriages and great families are built upon, and there are three of them we're going to explore in the balance of our time here today. And there's not a place for this on your note sheet, but let me kind of give you a guideline of how to go. The first thing I'm going to talk about is if there isn't one person, that means God has given us incredible freedom, doesn't it? But that freedom is limited by boundaries, and I'm going to talk about the biblical boundaries in which the freedom to select is to take place. And as that selection is made within those boundaries, God gives guidelines of how we are to behave in a non-married state. So there are boundaries, biblically. There is advice, guidelines that are biblical. And then I want to close it all together with some advice that comes out of Scripture, but I want to be very clear. It's not black and white for every situation. And the reason is it only applies in those deals where we get to pick our own mate. This third one would never apply in a situation where you're just kind of stuck. You know, Larry, here it is. Boom. Okay. So let's talk about the biblical boundaries. On your note sheet, it talks about starting right. Great family, marriages and families are built upon. And the first thing is spiritual compatibility. Spiritual compatibility. And folks, the Lord has laid out in Scripture one boundary when it comes to starting right in a family. And that is that a believer is to marry a believer. That is the only boundary. The Scriptures don't lay out racial boundaries. They don't lay out socioeconomic boundaries. They don't lay out profession boundaries. They don't lay out education boundaries. They don't lay out ugly boundaries. It's like you're given freedom except for this one thing. The Lord says, pick whoever you want as long as they're in the family of faith. And I want you to see this with your own eyes, because in our day and age of so-called tolerance, the slippage on this boundary and the ignoring of this boundary just blows me away. Let's start looking in your New Testament at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're not familiar with the Bible and how it works, you'll find 2 Corinthians in your New Testament towards the back and also listed in your table of contents. So you might want to use that to find 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look together at verses 14 and 16. 14 through 16. Do not be yoked together with who? Unbelievers. Now, do any of you have a Bible that says it's normally not a good idea to be yoked together? Do any of you have that Bible? Do any of you have a Bible that says, for everybody but you? Yeah, they got that one? No. This is a pretty clear statement. Would you agree? Yeah. And then he goes on, just in case we didn't get it, he gives us reasons. He says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And what fellowship can light have with darkness? A room can't be light and dark at the same time. And what harmony is there between Christ and the enemy, Belial? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You're the temple of the living God. Now, just in case that's not clear enough, turn to the left in your Bible a few pages and find 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 39. This passage is about people who were married and either through death or separation they're no longer married, okay? And he's speaking particularly here to women in this particular verse, but I want you to see what he says. Verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry who? What's the next word?
Anyone.
That's kind of weird, isn't it? It doesn't say she's free to find the right one. She's free to marry anyone she wishes, but here's a boundary. He must belong to the Lord. Okay? Now, for those of us who are really passive-aggressive and slow learners, turn to the left, all the way to a book called Deuteronomy. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And find chapter 7. We'll start at verse 1 to get the context, and we're going to jump down to verses 3 and 4. These were guidelines for the children of Israel when they moved into the promised land. Verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you the many nations, then he names all the ites, you know, Hittites, Perizzites, and, you know, all the rest of it. We pick it up in verse 3. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn... And there was a reason again here. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Folks, does God speak clearly to this issue? Yeah. It's amazing to me when we let chemistry, when we let hormones, when we let neediness, when we let all kinds of things blind us to something as clear as this. Now, I do need a little sidebar here. If you've blown it here, God has a plan for you. You can read about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it doesn't mean you're to walk out of that marriage. The moment you're married, guess who God's choice for you is? The person you're married to. But it does explain some of the things perhaps you've gone through. And for those of you that are single, I can't drive home strong enough how important spiritual compatibility is and how much incredible freedom God gave you. God has given you more freedom than your mother's given you. Anyone she wishes, as long as it's in the Lord. Now, let me kind of flesh this out a little bit with some of the reasons why it is so important. I mean, to me, the first one would be simply because God says so. That ought to close the deal for most of us, but since you're a lot like me, I know we need other reasons as well sometimes. But here's some of the things that go on. The honest fact of the matter is this, that if you decide to marry someone who does not share your faith with you, they are way more likely to pull you down than you are to pull them up. Now, I'm not saying we don't associate with people who have not yet stepped over the line to give their life to Jesus Christ. We are told to do that. But when we become intricately involved and we move towards marriage and intimacy with someone, the odds are they're going to pull us down more than we're going to pull them up. I mentioned a guy named Solomon. Would you agree with me, those of you who know a little about the Bible, that he's kind of a godly, pretty good guy? Help me out. I mean, he did write part of the Bible. Any of you done that? Okay. Like, he's up there, all right? And yet, you can read on your note sheet, I've got some of the passages. Nehemiah 13, 23 to 27, 1 Kings 11, 1 to 6. You will see that as he, as a king, having multiple marriages, as he married women who followed other gods, that by the end of his life he had built them temples, he'd set them up for worship, and he had moved away from the Lord himself. This great man Solomon, who wrote part of the Bible that guides our life. Because it is human nature. That's what happens. That's why God has this guideline. Just very practically, here's one of the reasons. Let's pretend that when Nancy and I started to date, I didn't know the Lord. Now, I'm willing to go to church with her a few times or whatever, but we're on clearly different spiritual pages. And she gets to know me. I'm a great guy. And she falls in love with me. And as she does this battle, what do I do but I love him and all of that, she keeps trying to pull me towards the Lord. I got this question for you. Why would I ever want to serve her God when I've got more power in her life than he does? Do you see that one? I mean, think about it. If your God says don't, but you love me so much you do, why in the world would I bow the knee to one who has less pull and less juice than I do? I'm the one with the power. That is why it is such a difficult thing to do. Now, are there exceptions to that? Absolutely. I know numbers of people who violated that principle and their spouse came to God. In fact, there are some people that serve on our staff who became Christians after when they were non-Christians who married a Christian and God did a marvelous miracle in their life. But please understand this. Don't turn to people who did a foolish thing and got lucky and say, that's how I want to model my life. Any of you guys read and hear about the dude who went over Niagara Falls? With not, it's kind of like, lay back and boom, hey, here I am. Okay, now would you all call him lucky? Would you call him a fool? Yes. Now, just imagine someone else says, well, he did it. And sure enough, they might go over and they might live. But I don't know about you, but that's not a guy I'd want to put my money on. And so the fact that God, in His grace and His mercy, picks up some stupid decisions that we make, picks up at times some disobedient things that we do. In this room, we're full of people who've gone through that. Does not mean that I want to walk kind of wide-eyed into a situation saying, well, it worked here, here, and here, so it's cool for me. Because of the fact of the matter is, it doesn't usually work that way. Don't confuse lucky with smart. They're not the same thing. And if you must missionary date, here's how to do it. Wear your faith on your sleeve. Because if you wear your faith on your sleeve and you don't set aside in any which way, you will either draw the person to the Lord or you will repel them. I was thinking through some illustrations that some of us on staff were talking this week, and we were discussing, imagine someone who's just a totally sold out vegan, okay, and card carrying member of the Green Party. Can you imagine them dating the local butcher? I'm serious, can you? Not really. Because they've sold out to certain life commitments. When I find myself drawn to one who does not share the one boundary, spiritual compatibility, that means a couple of things must be happening. That means I must be putting my faith on the shelf, not in all my life, but within the realm of this relationship. Or that means that I talk a good game, but in reality, it's just talk. You know, you ask me, am I a believer? I say, yeah, I'll vote for that. I'll check that little box. But I'm not really a committed follower. It's got to be one of those two things. It's the only way it happens. Now, this is not an easy truth. It's a hard truth. Hard truth to hear, hard truth to teach. But it's incredibly straightforward, and I would be robbing you of the truth if I were to talk about building great families and ignore the one boundary, the one and only boundary that God lays down for believers. Can you have a great family once you've violated that? Possible. Can you have that person come to know the Lord? Possible. But you're going to spend a ton of your life swimming upstream. And when you ask God to bless what He told you not to do, the odds are not very likely you're going to get a yes. That's what we've just got to be honest about. Remember. Now, one other thing, just a little thing here on the spiritual compatibility. Spiritual compatibility is not defined by somebody saying, I am a believer. It's not defined by somebody who goes to church with you. It's defined by someone who has become a follower of Jesus. And there's a huge difference between going to church and being a follower of Jesus, isn't there? There's a huge difference between saying, well, I believe, and living as if I do. Don't kind of check off, well, we're equally yoked just because the words are there. Check the actions, not the words. Starting right begins with paying serious attention to the one and only boundary God gives. That we share an equal commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, let's say I decided to fish within the boundaries of the pool that He's given me. Then He's given me, frankly, only one guideline in terms of dating. There's no verse in here that says only group dating. You know, there's no verse in here that says you got to date for 7 years before you marry. There's not a verse in here that says 7 days. There's one guideline, just as there's one boundary. And here's the guideline. It's a guideline called sexual purity. Sexual purity. And it is the idea that sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage. The Lord says, that's I invented it, he says. It's my idea. I even command it within marriage. But he says, if you were trying to figure out how to start a great family and you're in a dating relationship and you were sleeping together or you are living together and you are not yet married, he said, man, you're not playing by the rules that I bless. Now, again, couples do that and it works out? Yeah. Do people float over Niagara Falls and live? Help me. Yeah. Okay. Bless God. You know, you're lucky or whatever. But it's not the same thing as smart. Let's look at a verse on that one. Turn way to the right in your Bible and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, use that table of contents if you're not familiar with it. And on your note sheet, I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to chapter 7, verse 9, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Ephesians 5, 3, a number of other verses say the same basic thing. But this is what I want you to see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Verses 3 to 6 speaks to the whole issue, but verse 3 is the key. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that means set apart, and that you should avoid what? I know you're in church, but you can say it. Should avoid what? Sexual immorality. That's right. Now, it is so amazing to me. We'll be in a dating relationship and we'll start seeking the Lord to show us His will whether or not we should marry this person. As we're sleeping with them. Do you see any little disconnect in that? He does. I've read this book, believe it or not, a few times. There are no names. I couldn't find Nancy's name in here it's just not there. But I could find a guideline of what His will was within our relationship as we were trying to figure out what God had before us. It is the one guideline. Now again, why is it so important? Well, the main reason it's so important, from just a logical sense, obviously it's just God says so again, that should be enough. But the main reason it's so important is that sexuality is a glue that holds relationships together. That is why it is commanded in the New Testament for couples that are married. In fact, it not only is commanded, it says if there's a time where you are going to abstain from intimacy within your marriage, it should be agreed upon, it should be for a set period of time so you can seek the Lord, and then you should come together again lest the enemy tempt you. That's how strong the Scriptures are on it. But here's the problem. When I take that glue and I use that glue before there is a commitment to marriage, it messes up my ability to think. Because I no longer am judging how we are connecting as people, which is part of that freedom we have in a society where you can date. What I'm doing is I'm applying the glue to a relationship that's not yet there. And I become blind to what's going on around me. As I thought through what I was going to say in this message, I just said, oh, why not? I'm just going to go for it. And one of the things that I jotted down I wanted to mention in terms of this is something that I've observed in life. Almost 100% of the time, when I find a couple that is dating and fights a lot, guess what else I know about them? See, there's a glue that's holding them together. Otherwise, because we can all see it, the way they act. They're mad at each other, slamming doors, fighting all that, and then suddenly, oh, honey, because it's so good to make up. Well, they're the ones that 7 to 10 years down the road are saying this person is so bad to live with. See, because they applied that glue early. It's almost a universal. I've just come to I watch people, I go, I know that. And back when I used to do counseling, before our church got so large I couldn't do that, people come in and I just point blank say, well, how long have you been sleeping together? And they just look at me like, oh, how do you know? And it's like, well, it's really quite simple because there'd be no other reason you would stay together. Truth. absolute truth. And those of you that are living together now and claiming to be followers of Jesus, if you're a window shopper, hey, he wants your life before all this other stuff. Just kind of listen in and figure this is part of the price to pay. But those of you that claim to be a committed follower of Jesus, there are so many reasons we get. We can't afford it. We did, you know, all these things. We want a real fancy wedding or whatever, like God's going to bless a fancy wedding when I disobey all along. But I want to tell you what you're doing because you're using this glue. You're not following his guidelines. Well, let me step back even. Would you all agree with me? You can put something together and not follow the guidelines? I mean, I'm not the only clown in this room who's done that, right? I mean, I get things, and every now and then I think I'm smarter than the instructions. Or they were written overseas somewhere where I haven't got a clue what they say anyway. And I get this thing all together, and it even works, but I've got three bolts and one extra piece laying over here. And then sooner or later, it falls apart. Like, oh, that's why that piece belonged there. And that's kind of how it is in these relationships. See, because here's what happens. You live together. Our culture says, you know, you ought to go for like a trial drive in your relationship. Yeah, but have you ever seen the statistics? And these aren't put together by Christian groups. The statistics of what happens to couples that live together and don't follow God's guidelines. Out of a book called Marriage Savers has the most recent statistics I've seen. It says this. Out of 100 people that decide to live together, 40 of them never get married. Of those who get married, that 60 left, 45 of them end up in a divorce. That leaves 15 out of 100 make it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to enter anything that's got a 15% success rate. That's not where I want to walk. And why is it only a 15% success rate? Because it violates God's guidelines of how relationships are built and how they're started. I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line in the Christian community, divorce has become a greater sin than immorality. And so we will decide, well, I'm not sure yet, so we'll be immoral. We'll have parents who go, oh, we don't want you to get married yet or whatever, because we'd rather have them kind of struggle with moral issues as if divorce is a worse thing than immorality. Now, a lot of you have gone through divorce. You know it's a very painful thing, isn't it? But it's real interesting to me. In the sin list in Scripture where it says, you know, these are the things that are to be dealt with right away, they had divorce back in the New Testament days. Guess what's not in the sin list? Divorce. Guess what is? Immorality. I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, we've decided it's better to have been immoral than to have, had a marriage that didn't work. As difficult and painful as that is. One boundary, a believer. One guideline, sexual purity. And now I want to leave you with one word of advice. And the word of advice is, if you want to start right, not only have spiritual compatibility and sexual purity, but make sure you build on friendship and respect. Friendship and respect. Not chemistry, though chemistry will follow. Not intimacy, though intimacy would follow. But you build on the one thing that lasts. You know, counselors have long noticed a strange thing. They'll have a couple in their room talking to them who are about to get a divorce, and they will say these strange words. I love her, but I can't live with her. Or, I love him, but we're getting a divorce. And does that, like, get you guys a little bit? I mean, I go, I'm sorry, I'm having a hearing problem here. You know, say that again. And what they really mean is they've lost respect for one another. And as I explore that, 99 out of 100 times what I find out is they never had respect for one another. They had passion. They had chemistry. But they never had friendship and respect. Read this week 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it describes love, sacrificial agape love. And you will find it says a bunch of things that love doesn't do. Love is not selfish, self-centered. Love doesn't keep score in terms of fights and arguments. Love is not rude. It names this whole list of things. And what's interesting to me is those are the very presenting problems when a marriage and a family is falling apart that people bring. And when I backward engineer it and find out how they got there, those are the things they ignored when they were in a dating relationship because they thought they could change them later. Or because the chemistry and passion and love was so great, they thought they forever could overlook what they were overlooking in the early stages. Does that make sense to you? Great families start within God's boundaries and following His guidelines. And if you have freedom to choose, and I got a couple of verses there, you'll do the advice of friendship and respect. For wives are told to respect their husbands. Husbands are told to have love, sacrificial love and respect for their wives. Yes, they can happen without those things. But it's the miracle exception. And I don't know about you, but the day that I decided that I was going to enter into this commitment thing called marriage, and when Nancy and I realized we were not just going to be a couple, but there was going to be a family of more than just us two, I didn't want to build that thing on crossed fingers and wishful thinking. I wanted to make sure I had laid the very best foundation possible. The foundation upon which great families are built. Let's pray. Father, we have looked today at some hard truth, particularly hard truth in terms of where our culture is at, and therefore, Lord, as we're all impacted by it, where many of us find ourselves. I pray that you would take these words from your scriptures and you would drive them into our hearts. You would cause us to use them as a mirror to explore our thought patterns and our actions. And Lord, for any of us that need to make some new alignment, that we would make it now, not later. And Lord, that foundations of great families would be laid left and right as we follow your boundaries and stay within them and we keep your guidelines to your glory. I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.